Good morning, Central. If you are joining us online or you're right here in the room, I bet you did not know you were coming to a praise party today. So one more time, let's just thank the Lord for all that he's doing. We got a glimpse today, a small glimpse of what he's doing. Not that the baptisms were a small moment, but I would suggest that there's even more going on here. What's so fun when we get to witness baptisms is we start to hear stories about things that God's been already doing. We're just a little late to the game. We're catching up on the stories that are unfolding in our church and in our community. And so thank you to just the brave baptizees who stepped up there and shared their stories. We are delighted that you took that next step. What really struck me as I listened was just that reminder that we all carry different stories. Each person who got baptized today came in with a different story. Each person who walked through the doors of this church today carries a different story. But when our stories intersect with the story of Jesus Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. And suddenly, not only do we go from being lost to found, from being chained by sin to set free, from being alone to being a part of a family, we also begin to see that our stories, although they're different, are all twined together by a common thread: the goodness and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we have been talking over the last 8 weeks about what it means to be a part of God's family. And I can't think of a better setup for me today to wrap up this series on God's family than to first celebrate so many people who are announcing publicly today, I am in God's family, and I want you to know that. So before we wrap up this series, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for being the one who pursues us. Long before we even knew you, knew we needed you, long before we decided that your plan was better, you were already chasing after us. Your word says your faithfulness and your goodness pursues us all the days of our life. Thank you for pursuing us. Just pray today that as we open your word, that you would speak to us individually, that by the power of your spirit, that we would leave here with something that you have said, that you would reignite hope, that you would squash complacency, that you would take us one step farther on our journey with you today. Give us ears to hear, Jesus, and hearts that long to obey you. We pray this in your beautiful name, amen. Well, we have been spending time in the book of Ephesians. If you've been here all in the last 8 weeks, you know that. And we've been in a series called It's Complicated. And the reason it's complicated is because we have been talking about God's grand vision for his family. And anytime you're going to take all kinds of different people with all kinds of different experiences, all kinds of different stories and strengths and weaknesses, and blend them together into one big family, it's going to get a little messy. But today what we want to do as we wrap everything up is we want to take one more look at the big vision, but we want to break it down. We don't want you to leave just acknowledging that the vision's really big. We want you to leave embracing the vision. And the way we're going to embrace it is by figuring out just what's one next step that we might take in response to God's vision. But before we get to that vision, I just want to go back and start where Paul starts when he begins writing the book of Ephesians, which is just a letter to the local churches in a place called Ephesus. Take a look at Ephesians 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Say that with me. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. I think the first thing that's important for us to remember as we start talking about being God's family is that this is not some like last-ditch effort as God tried to figure out what to do with the mess of broken humanity. Ephesians 1 says, this was his plan from the beginning of time. Not only is it his plan, but he is delighted with this plan. He loves this plan. God does not begrudgingly make room for us in his family. Well, I guess you can come in. I don't know what else you're going to do. I'll have to try to bring you into my family and reform you somehow so you're not such a mess. Absolutely not. God takes great pleasure in welcoming us into his family just as we are, right where we are. We heard that over and over again in the stories. The people got baptized didn't step in and say, okay, I've figured it all out, so I'm ready to be in God's family. They said, no, what I have figured out is that my way is not working. My plan is leading me nowhere. So while I'm still in process, the one thing I know is I want to get on board with God's plan. I want to journey with Jesus. That's where it starts. But God makes it clear in Ephesians, as we start to look at his great vision, that that is not where he's going to leave us. He'll take us as we are, but he has a plan to take our mess and turn it into a masterpiece. I mean, no wonder 7 times in this short little book of Ephesians, Paul calls this plan God has a mystery. I think he can't come up with a better word to describe it, because only a God who does immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine could come up with this idea. Can you just see it? Like when he thought of this, he turns to Jesus and he says, I have a great idea. Let's take a whole bunch of broken, messed up, selfish, confused, different people. Let's bring them together with all their different experiences and expectations and stories and strengths and weaknesses. Oh, and then let's blend them into one big family. Great idea. Oh, and wait, as if that's not enough, let's not just bring them together like around the family dinner table. Let's send them out together so they can show the entire watching world the glory and the goodness of Jesus. What a great plan. Now, whether or not we think it's a good plan, it is the plan. In fact, in Ephesians 5:27, if we jump all the way towards the end of the book, Paul summarizes God's big vision like this. He says, Jesus is going to present her, that's us, his family, to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she'll be holy and without fault. I'm going to take you as you are, but I will not leave you like that. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I have a really big vision for something, rather than inspire me, it can actually leave me frozen. Sometimes when a vision is so big, we do not even know what to do with it. We don't know where to start. Anybody have any really messy children in your house? The kind who believe that the bedroom floor should not be seen? Yeah, we have one of those in our crew, and I won't name names because, you know, maybe that person will watch this on live stream, and then that's always a problem. So we have this one really messy person who used to live in our house. I'm giving lots of clues for those of you who know my family. Now you know it's someone who's already left the house. Well, anyway, not naming names, this person really believed that the bedroom floor shouldn't be seen on most occasions, so she was super messy. And I think that something about being a mom of five kids is there's just some battles you don't pick, and I don't pick the battle of the bedroom. Mm-mm, not me. I can close that door when I walk by. I don't care what it looks like in there. But now and then, if I walk by and there's like a stench kind of coming out, then I care a little bit. Thank you a little bit. And so I remember one day when this particular child was small and I walked by and it just didn't smell right. I looked into her bedroom and I'm pretty sure her entire closet clothes was on the floor, every toy she owned. So I said, hey, you know, you're going to have to clean this up. In fact, by dinner time, you need to have this room cleaned up. I need to be able to see the carpet by dinner time. So I left her, and I assumed that it was probably going fine. I gave her a couple hours, and I went back to check on her, and there she was sitting in the middle of that room, and it looked exactly the same. She was playing with a Barbie. Like, what are you doing? You will never eat again. You're not getting food until I can see the carpet. So I don't even know where to start. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. When you're given a big vision, I wonder if this vision that we just read that Paul states maybe makes you feel that way. Spotless, blameless, radiant bride, are you kidding? How would I ever get there? With my daughter that day, I gave her a few small steps. I said, I have a good idea. Let's first find all the socks. Hey, then we'll move on to underwear. How about pajamas? Next, we'll do toys. Sometimes what we need to do is break a vision down into smaller steps. And that's what I want to do today as we wrap up this series about God's big vision for his family. We might ask ourselves, why did he even bother to tell us this? I mean, this vision is somewhere out there in the future. To be honest, it feels pretty far away. And so why would he even bother to tell us this? I don't know exactly why he told us. I do not know the answer to that. But I do know this. When Jesus was wrapping up his time here on earth before he went to the cross, he had this conversation with the disciples. And he said to them, hey, I have so much more to tell you. I've actually barely begun to tell you things. But you couldn't handle it. And so I'm not going to tell you all the things. I'm actually going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will let you know what you need to know as you go. And when I think about that, how God in his kindness and in his wisdom only tells us in this book what we absolutely need to know right now to start the journey. And then by the power of his Spirit, he continues to direct us as we go. It seems to me that the vision matters. It matters enough that he wrote it down. And I think the vision matters because the vision drives our steps. The vision that we have and how we respond to it actually shapes the way we live. And we get to decide, are we going to run towards the vision or away from it? When I was in college, I was a small group leader in a youth group. I journeyed through my 4 years of college with the same set of girls in high school. I was a freshman in college. They were freshmen in high school. You get the picture. We did life together for 4 years. And towards the end of my time with them, I joined them and the entire youth group on this trip out to Colorado. And we had all kinds of cool activities planned in the Rocky Mountains. But what you need to understand about this group is we came from the cornfields of Iowa. And not a single person in the group that I was tending to had ever been to Colorado, and none of them had seen a mountain. So one day before we left, we had a leader who said, you guys, I really think we should try to hike a mountain. Let's see if there's any kids who actually want to hike a mountain. And we threw this out, and we didn't think we'd get many because we decided we'd have to start at like 5 o'clock in the morning. And 20 kids showed up. And right then and there, I could go home because what I just said to you is there is a God in heaven. Mm-hmm. Teenagers showing up at 5 a.m., are you kidding? I don't think, some of them had never gone to bed, but they were there. And we started hiking, and we had all our bags and our snacks, and we were, you know, really, really into it at first, singing songs, moving up the mountain for a while, a couple hours. And then you know how sometimes when you're in the mountains, like, you can just kind of run into fog. Fog can just settle. And we hit this cloud, and we just felt like we're hiking the cloud. Everyone got a little soggy and wet. By now, our feet hurt, and people kind of stopped getting excited about it. In fact, at one point, a couple hours in, it's like the kids just had a mutiny. They just turned on us. They just sat down and said, "That's it, we're not going any farther. What are we doing? Why are we doing this? My feet hurt, my legs hurt. We're out of snacks." Seriously, we were such novice hikers, we didn't know you were not supposed to eat all the food at the beginning. We ate all the snacks in the first couple hours, that's it. I was like, sure, lighten the load. Let's get these bags lighter. And we were about to turn around when suddenly, like, we heard these footsteps. Couldn't see it well. Remember, it's foggy. And suddenly there was another hiker coming down the mountain. I do not know what time he got up to get up there and back, or if he sprinted the whole thing. There's a few marathoners that do that. But there he was, and he overheard the grumbling. And he said to my youth group kids, "Hey, like, you going up this mountain?" "Oh, yeah, we were gonna, but..." He said, "Oh, my goodness, you've got to keep going. I was just up there. You won't believe what you're going to see." One of my crabby ones, I "See, we can't see anything. Can't even see my own shoes. It's so foggy." And you're like, "No way. Keep going. You're just in a little cloud here. Real soon, you're going to hike right out of it. The sun is shining up there." And he began to pitch a picture of what we would see when we got to the top of the mountain. He gave us a vision of the summit. And suddenly that vision changed everything. The summit drove our steps. I think that's why God gives us this big vision. Even though it's huge, even though it's a little overwhelming, and maybe, if we're really honest, a little unrelatable. But I think he knows that the vision could drive our steps. The problem with a really big vision is sometimes you just don't know what to do with it. So as we were hiking up the mountain, me and all those teenagers, we had to come up with ways to break the vision down. We had to make it a little smaller. So, you know, I started playing this game with the kids. We'd be like, "Hey, see that tree up there, the one with the real crooked branches? Let's make it to that. Okay, do you see that brown sign over there? Let's get there." Some of the kids picked up walking sticks to help them go along. We started to break it down, break it into smaller steps. And I think that's why, before Paul closes out the book of Ephesians with some really practical advice on how we can live as a family of God. If you'd like to read that, that's chapters 5 and 6. Go home and check that out. But before he does that, I think he knows that he needs to kind of break things down, and he offers us this advice. Ephesians 5:15-17. "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Be careful how you live. The Voice translation, which is a little bit more of a paraphrase, says, "Be mindful of your steps." Why? Why, when we're talking about the big vision of God, does Paul all of a sudden sort of pause and say, hey, just a minute, be mindful of your steps? Well, that word for be careful how you live, or be careful how you walk, or be mindful of your steps, is the word peripateo. I want to say that one, peripateo. Sounds like peripatetos, and I'm feeling hungry. It means to walk, to make your way. It means progress. to make due use of your opportunities. If you sum it up, it means to pass one's life. Be careful how you step, because in the end, your steps become your story. Those little opportunities, that becomes your life. Be mindful how you walk. The great thing about the vision that God gives us for his church is he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to throw you all out here in this world, tell you about the summit. First one to the top wins. I'm going to present that one person as a radiant, spotless bride. Nope. He says, I'm going to present all of you together as a spotless bride. This isn't a solo marathon. This is a family hike. Anybody take family hikes? At our house, we call it forced family fun. Anyone else have forced family fun? I've got some kids who do not understand the point of walking to a point and turning around and walking back. Nobody wins. There's no prize at the end. This is stupid. But forced family fun says we're all in it together. Paul reminds us, oh, we're all in this together. This is a family hike. And because of that, we have one another. And as we're moving towards this vision that God has for us as his family, we get to spur one another on. We bring what we've got and who we are to this hike, and we use it. On that day up the mountain, the youth group kids all contributed differently. The resident jokester told us lots of jokes to keep us going, to sort of distract us from our sore feet. But then the problem became when you're laughing, it's hard to breathe. So we kind of had to balance that out. But there's a girl who was hiking beside me who just had such an eye for beauty. And she kept pointing it out, like, do you see the way the sun is hitting that tree? Oh my goodness, have you ever seen a pine cone like this? Look at those leaves. Did you notice, if you look through there, those antlers? I never would have seen the beauty, but she brought it to the hike with her. She helped me to see it. This is what we get to do for one another as the family of God. Get to spur each other on. We get to invest in each other's journeys. Maybe today, as you think about your next step, you might ask yourself, is there someone spurring me on? Do I have people in my life investing in my journey? And if not, how could I find that? Do you need to ask someone to be your mentor? Do you need to join a Bible study? Do you have someone already speaking into your life? When I was a mom with littles, I felt like I knew exactly how to feed their stomachs. So that's what you get recipes for. But I really didn't know how to feed their souls. And so there was a woman who had raised an incredible batch of young adults who were just sold out to Jesus. And I just thought, it seems like she knew something about raising kids to love Christ. And so I just asked her one day, could we just like meet for coffee? And that meeting for coffee turned into dozens and dozens of coffee dates and thousands of prayers over me, my family. I needed help on my journey. And at the same time as that was happening, the Lord was prompting me to start holding a little Bible study in my house for fourth grade girls. So I wrote them little Bible studies every week, and we gathered, and the toddler was at her feet, and the baby was on my lap, but the fourth graders were all around me too. And I walked with those girls for years and years. In fact, this summer I'm starting to go to their weddings. We need both. We need to be pouring out, encouraging someone along, and we need people doing the same for us. Is that happening on your journey? We got a lot of help on the trail that day. There was a local who gave us this tip. He said, when you get around the bend, take the footpath that doesn't look like a footpath, and you'll save 15 to 20 minutes in the hike. Hallelujah. there was a sweet old elderly gentleman. I don't know how he was doing it. He was walking faster than us. And he emptied his knapsack and gave us all his granola bars, you know, because we're from Iowa and we didn't know you're not supposed to eat all the snacks. But we helped a few people too. There was a mom hiking up with some kids and they were getting super crabby, and the resident jokester told some jokes. I said, go tell them the jokes. They like your knock-knock jokes. This is what it looks like in the family of God. Where are you needing help? Where are you giving help? I think so often when we just start to respond to a vision this big, we can begin to feel like the small steps don't matter. Why does it matter? Never going to get there. But if we peripatato our way, we start to discover that one small step at a time, we actually are making progress. It's 1,000, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 small steps that get us to the summit. So as we do this family hike, what might it look like to live and journey together like the family of God? Over the last 8 weeks, we've decided it looks like this. We consider our own story in the light of the gospel. We keep unity with one another. We respond as grace calls us to maturity. We embrace our shared destiny. We grow in spiritual maturity. We use our gifts to build each other up. We live in freedom as the Spirit makes us new from the inside out, and we trade our checklists for checkups. Whew, it's complicated. And maybe when you hear all those things, you're starting to feel a little overwhelmed again, but if we would just boil it all down to one sentence, Paul seems to be great about summarizing these kind of things. I think this is what we could say, Ephesians 5:1, Paul says it this way, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Ah, that sounds like a nice, clean bedroom, doesn't it? Pleasing aroma to God. What's my next step? What do I do? How do I respond to this vision? How about we start here? Follow the example of Christ. A couple years before I took those teens up the mountain in Colorado, I was studying abroad as a college student in Wales. Shout out for Craig here. And one of my classes was called Outdoor Pursuits. And the instructor for that class was this very bold, short, confident young man who had a lot of bravado, and also just kind of acted like we knew nothing, which, looking back, was true. We were Americans who didn't know anything about navigating the wilderness in Wales, so he was right on. But he always said things pretty blunt and to the point. And one weekend when he was taking us on a mountain hike, in the Snowdonia Mountains, we got to the bottom of this mountain early in the morning, and he looked at us all. It's freezing. We're sitting there shivering. He's like, here's the deal. On this hike, you have to follow everything I do exactly, or you're not going to make it. Okay. If I scramble, you scramble. If I lean to the left, you lean to the left. If I lean to the right, you lean to the right. If I go through the water, and you're wondering why we're crossing that stream, you just get in with me. Okay, or you won't make it. Okay. So we followed him, and it was a hard hike. And by the time we got to the very top, there was this little place to scramble to the peak. Didn't really look like a trail. It kind of looked like, I don't know, some rocks you were going to climb. And as he started scrambling across, he looked over his shoulder and he said, do exactly what I do. Do not look down. Are you going to fall off this dumb mountain? You can better believe I did exactly what he did. I did not look down. Even when the person behind me threw up, I just kept going. What's your next step? Follow the example of Christ. We're all going to do that differently. our steps will look different. But there is something that we all have in common. We all each have one life to steward. We only get one. There's no one here who's going to get two times round on this earth. We're going to get one. So as we start to end and just prayerfully think about some next steps, I'd love you to take out this tape measure. We're going to use this as a tool just to help us process and pray and talk to the Lord. Be mindful of your steps. Use your time well. That's what Paul says. We're going to be looking at the centimeters, so go ahead and flip it up to the little numbers. What I want you to do is I want you to find your age in centimeters. True reveal now, I'm 51. I'm going to tear it off at 51. This is the life you've lived so far. Go ahead and rip it and hold it in your hand. No judging how big or small it is, everybody. This is the story you came in with. But this is a story you have ahead of you. Now, the average lifespan right now in America is 79. So put your finger on 79. If you have already outlived the average lifespan, congratulations. You are living on borrowed time. And you are one lucky person. If you've already outlived this, don't rip it. That's intimidating. But if you haven't, go ahead and rip it 79. Hold this. This is what we've got, friends. We get to peripateo with this amount. But actually, we all know that we have no idea if this is what we have. We're not statistics, we're people, and the Lord has ordained lives for us, and it's already written. And so what we do know is we have today. So just for a moment, I'd like you to take a little time. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to talk to us about what step he wants us to take today as we move one step closer to the summit. I don't know what that will be for you, but I do know that we have a God who gave us a spirit so he can walk with us and guide our steps. So I'd like to pray for you just a minute and then give you a few moments of time to ask the Lord, what is my next step? I want to pray this prayer that Paul wrote in Ephesians. God of our Lord Jesus, the anointed Father of glory, I call out to you on behalf of your people. Give them minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation so they will truly know you. Open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. Shine your light on the hope you're calling them to embrace. Reveal to them the glorious riches you're preparing as your inheritance, and let them see the full extent of your power that is at work in those who believe, and may it be done according to your might and your power. I hope you heard that. It's not our might that's going to get us to the summit. It's God's. Lord, show us what our next step is. I'll never forget what happened when we drew really close to the summit on that day, long, long ago in the Rocky Mountains. There was one little foot trail leading up to the top, and very steep, a little rocky. And as we stood there, just yards away from the summit, one of my exhausted youth just fell to the ground and said, I can't do it. I'm not going to make it. Very quietly, without any bravado, without drawing attention to himself, a young man came over, kneeled down beside her, patted his back, and he said, oh, yeah. You are going to make it to the summit because we are in this together. And we all climbed that last path to the summit together because we were on a family hike. And friends, I don't know what step the Lord has given you, but I do know this, you do not need to take it alone. We are in this together, the radiant bride of Christ, God's family, and one messy, complicated step at a time, we will move towards the summit together. As we stand to sing our last song, let's pray. Oh, Jesus, what a crazy plan you have to put all of us together in a family that is moving towards this grand vision. But thank you. Thank you for giving us each other. Thank you for the joy of being in your family. Thank you that we aren't walking alone, but we are being guided by the power and the wisdom of your Spirit. We give you praise for this incredible and audacious and amazing vision. In Jesus' name, amen.
Celebrate this morning and celebrate his joy. Is there joy in his house today? Come on, let's worship together. Whoa! Your mighty name, God. Come on, let's put our hands together. We worship.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. Shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet.
Come on,
we shout out your praise. We shout out your praise.
Come on,
we sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. He hung up on that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God is still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today.
Come on,
we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise.
Come on, let's declare this together.
'Cause we were the beggars, and now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, and now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
Come on.
And we were the beggars, and now we're royalty. We were the prisoners,
come on.
And now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by his grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet.
Come on.
We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet.
Come on.
We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. Shout out your praise.
Amen. Church, thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning, and thank you for joining us. We'll see you next week as we begin our next series, Highlands. Have a beautiful, beautiful week. Have a beautiful Sunday with your family. We'll see you right here at 9 and 10:45 next Sunday.